Well, we're talking about angels here in this Christmas season, and I wonder if you remember how prominent angels were in the life and ministry of Jesus. Just to throw some scriptures at you real quickly here. Just after Jesus was born, angels protected Jesus. The Bible says, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, flee to Egypt with the child and his mother. The angel said, stay there until I tell you to return, because Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. Before Jesus began his public ministry, angels met Jesus's physical needs. The Bible says Jesus was tempted by Satan for 40 days. He was out among the wild animals. And who took care of him? Angels. In the Garden of Gethsemane, angels comforted Jesus on the night before the cross. Remember, Jesus prayed, Father, if you are willing, please take this cup of suffering from me, yet I want your will to be done, not mine. Then an angel from heaven appeared and strengthened him. An angel opened Jesus' tomb on Easter Sunday. The scripture says, suddenly there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, rolled aside the stone, and sat on it. Angels witnessed the resurrection of Jesus. Scripture says, as they stood there puzzled, two men suddenly appeared to them clothed in dazzling robes. The women were terrified and bowed with their faces to the ground. Then the men asked, why are you looking among the dead for someone who is alive? He isn't here. He is risen from the dead. Angels confirmed Jesus' ascension back into heaven. They said to his disciples, men of Galilee, why are you standing here staring into heaven? Jesus has been taken from you into heaven, but someday he will return from heaven in the same way you saw him go. And then apparently angels will accompany Jesus when he returns again, because the Bible says, and this was Jesus actually who said this, but when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit upon his glorious throne. So angels are everywhere in the life and the ministry of Jesus, and they're very prominent at the time of his birth as well. And so this Advent season, we're reflecting on four Bible passages that tell us about angelic encounters with an over-the-hill priest named Zechariah. We looked at that last week. A confused fiancé named Joseph next week. Common shepherds out in the fields around the towns of Bethlehem. That'll be Christmas Eve day. And then this morning, however, a baffled young virgin named Mary. You see, at Christmas, heaven visited earth. And the advance party who prepared the way were the angels. It was news of the impossible about to happen. It seems when God really wants to make a point, he sends angels to make it, doesn't he? So I want us to grab our Bibles right now, and let's read about the encounter that Mary had with an angel. Okay, so we're going to look at Luke chapter 1. And verses 26 through 38. So if you would find that passage in your Bible, find it in one of the Blue Pew Bibles. The page is given to you there. And follow along as I read this story about Mary and the angel Gabriel. Luke chapter 1, I'm beginning in verse 26. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, the town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid. Mary, you have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. How will this be? Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin. The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May it be to me as you have said. Then the angel left her. So last week, we were introduced to the angel Gabriel. He was the same angel who, as you recall, informed Zechariah that he and his wife were going to have a son who would grow up to be John the Baptist. He would be the one to prepare God's people for God's message through Jesus. And that was going to be a miracle too, because Zechariah and Elizabeth were too old to have kids. And we learned last week that angels exist to worship God. They exist to fulfill God's plans. They proclaim God's good news. And Gabriel's announcement to Mary was very good news indeed, although it was overwhelming to her, to say the least. But that was no reason to doubt God, according to Gabriel. Since God had done the impossible for Elizabeth, who was a relative of some kind of Mary's, God could be trusted to do the impossible for Mary as well. So this morning, I want to try to ask and have you think with me about two questions and try to answer those today. Here's the first one. What's unique about Mary? What's unique about Mary? And it comes as no great surprise to recognize that her pregnancy was absolutely unique. Now, God had performed miracles in the reproductive arena before. Maybe the most famous one, or well-known one, of course, is in the Old Testament, was Abraham and Sarah with the birth of Isaac. But maybe you also remember Elkanah and Hannah. They were the parents of the prophet Samuel. And then last week we looked at Zechariah and Elizabeth, the parents of John the Baptist. But in each of those situations, God did something that was a little bit different than what he did with Mary. In those situations, God aided and assisted the normal reproductive abilities of men and women. He made it possible by a miraculous intervention for older women or infertile women to become pregnant in the normal human way. It was a miracle, but it's different than what happened to Mary. Most Bible scholars believe that Mary was still a teenager when the angel Gabriel appeared to her. Some sources tell us that women could be betrothed at the age of 12 or 13. When you were at that point in time. And she was betrothed to a carpenter from Nazareth named Joseph at the time. And betrothal was kind of engagement on steroids, okay? It was as equally binding as marriage in Jewish culture. Mary was Joseph's wife for all intents and purposes, and she would have been considered a widow legally if Joseph had died before the formal wedding ceremony. But betrothal lasted usually about a year, and a couple lived separately. They didn't have sexual relations during that year. And then only after the wedding did they begin to live together as husband and as wife. And Mary was not old. Mary was not infertile. That wasn't the issue. The issue was different. Mary was a virgin. That was the issue. She'd never slept. She'd never been with a man sexually. And we heard Isaiah 7:14 read earlier today. And folks, you may doubt that Jesus was born of a virgin. Frankly, most people do. But what you cannot doubt is what the first Christians believed and what Scripture teaches. Because without any doubt, the first Christians understood the prophet Isaiah's words as being ultimately fulfilled in Jesus. In Matthew's gospel, it says, all of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet. He's quoting Isaiah 7:14 there. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. Okay? And it was said of Jesus, now this is the Gospel of Luke, we're going back to Luke now. Now Jesus himself was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. He was the son, so it was thought, of Joseph. That phrase is significant. So it was thought. Why add that phrase unless you knew and believed that Jesus' actual father was someone other than Joseph? So God didn't just help Mary to get pregnant the normal way as he'd done for other people, Abraham and Sarah, Zechariah and Elizabeth. Mary's pregnancy made it possible for God himself to become a human being. Now, it's not appropriate to think of God taking the place of a man and somehow in some way having sex with Mary. God is neither male nor female. God transcends gender or sexuality. And indeed, what happened in Mary's uterus was the result of creation rather than sex. Perhaps the best parallel is what happened at creation when the Bible says the earth was formless and empty and darkness covered the deep waters and the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. And in much the same way, the Holy Spirit hovered over the uterus of Mary and created the embryo inside of her that resulted in Jesus. The virgin birth was an extraordinary, one-of-a-kind, never-to-be-repeated-again miracle of God's creative power, as unique as the initial creation of the world itself. Well, what else is unique about Mary? Well, obviously, her son Jesus is absolutely unique. Now, again, folks, we may ask this question, and it's good to ask this question. Why is the virgin birth of Jesus such a big deal for Christians? And again, folks, you do have some Christians who discard this belief, and I think that's very unwise. It's true, followers of Jesus differ on what the Bible teaches, what's essential to the Christian faith, and it's fine to have different opinions on some things, because in some cases the Bible allows for different interpretations. But the virgin birth of Jesus is just not one of several good possible explanations of how Jesus came into the world. It is an essential part of Christian faith. It's taught clearly in the Bible without exception. But again, why is it so important to believe in the virgin birth of Jesus? Well, it's essential to the fact that Jesus was and is God. Jesus didn't start out as an ordinary man and then somehow grow or evolve into being God. You can't evolve into being God. You either are God or you're not God. It's impossible to become God. And by the same token, Jesus was and is fully human. He wasn't 50% God and 50% human. He was 100% God, 100% human. And at the moment of his conception, Jesus was a truly one-of-a-kind being. One person with a fully developed God nature and a fully developed human nature. And the full deity and the humanity of Jesus is vitally important to how you and I receive salvation. This is why the virgin birth is so important. Because you see, only a being who was truly God and truly human could bridge the spiritual chasm between God and us. And sin had so completely separated you and me from a holy God that no mere human being could ever have brought us back together again. God himself had to come down to us because no mere human being could take us up to God. Who but God could defeat death? Who but God could conquer sin's power and penalty? But it was also necessary that this mediator be a human being. God, again, by definition, God can't die. Only a human being can die. God can't die for our sins. Only a perfect human being could die for our sins. So in the virgin birth, or what Christians call the incarnation, we have something truly miraculous. God descended from heaven in such a way that without leaving heaven, I don't understand that. He walked on the earth as a human being, died on a cross, rose again from the dead. And nobody can adequately explain what happened inside Mary's body that first Christmas. All we can say is this, that the Son of God, the second person of the triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the Son of God took upon himself human flesh and blood at a definite moment in time and history. He didn't stop being God at that moment, nor was he somehow less God than he was before. But at that moment, he simply began to be a human being as well. Remarkable. Remarkable. Years ago, there was an old professor at Harvard Theological Seminary who believed in the virgin birth of Jesus. And he was constantly ridiculed by his liberal colleagues who regarded him as somewhat of an oddity, that he could still believe all this. So one day, one of his fellow professors said, "Do you mean to tell me that if a young woman came here to Harvard and entered the hospital and had a baby and claimed that she never had a sexual relationship with a man, that she was a virgin, and that the child was conceived by the Holy Spirit, that you would believe her?" And the old man pondered that question for a little bit, and then he finally said, "No, I guess I wouldn't believe her, but if that woman's baby grew to manhood and then reached out and touched blind people so they could see, and touched the legs of cripples so they could walk, and touched lepers so that they were healed, and spoke to dead people so that they rose from the dead, and died a criminal's death and was raised from the dead, and if 2,000 years later, a third of the world's population called him Savior and Lord, and his followers said that they knew of his living presence in their hearts, I think I would give that woman's story a second hearing." Yeah. Jesus is truly God with us, Emmanuel. Mary's pregnancy and her son Jesus made Mary unique. But I want to explore another question and its answer with you today as well. Here's the second question. What is similar to us about Mary? What's similar to you and me about Mary? And I see at least two lessons from Mary's life and experience that applies to your life and mine. First of all, I want you to remember today that God still chooses people out of his grace, not our worthiness. God still chooses people out of his grace, not our worthiness. I hope I have said this enough time that you got the message. I have great respect and appreciation for the Roman Catholic tradition. But when it comes to Mary, this is one place where our differences become profound. And you see, on the one hand, Scripture says nothing negative about Mary whatsoever. Nothing. On the other hand, it never says or teaches that Mary was chosen to bring Jesus into the world because she had somehow earned or deserved it by being greater or holier than other human beings. And in its efforts to honor Mary and elevate Mary, Roman Catholicism teaches that she herself was born without a sin nature, that she never gave up her virginity, even after the birth of Jesus, that she was taken to heaven without dying. She's also considered a kind of mediator between us and Jesus himself. In a sense, we get better access to Jesus by going through his mother. That's the idea. That's the theology. Here's the problem. None of that is taught anywhere in Scripture. None of it. And I believe to so elevate Mary also obscures another important scriptural truth. God never chooses people for salvation because we've earned or deserved it. The Bible says God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. And additionally, folks, I would want you to grasp this. God never chooses people for some great task or mission. And boy, he certainly gave Mary a great task and mission. But he never chooses anybody because there's something that we've done to earn it or deserve it. There's something intrinsically better or holier than us. Be careful not to read into what Gabriel says to Mary more than what was intended. When he says to her, "Greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you." And again, "Don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." The meaning of that original Greek word for favor there doesn't imply that Mary had done something special to earn the privilege of bringing Jesus into the world. The word is derived from the Greek word for grace, charis. So a better understanding of what Gabriel means by favor there might sound like this: "Greetings, woman, you are greatly blessed because you have received much grace from God. Don't be afraid, Mary, because God has showered his grace upon you abundantly." Well, obviously God had done that. What a great privilege she had to bring the Savior of the world into the world. Now, if you enjoy the King James Version of the Bible, you might notice that it includes a phrase that is left out of most new translations of the Bible. That verse we're looking at, "Hail thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women." And that phrase, "blessed art thou among women, isn't found in the best Greek manuscripts that we have of the New Testament. Most scholars believe it was added at a later date by someone other than Luke. But even if Gabriel actually said that to Mary, it doesn't require us to believe that Mary was somehow a holier or better follower of Jesus. Obviously, God was with Mary, making sure that Jesus' entry into the world was safe and secure, and obviously to carry the baby Jesus in her womb was a great blessing, a tremendous blessing for Mary, as it would have been for any woman. So, why does this matter? Well, it matters because I think we're so quick to make our relationship with God contingent on whether we have somehow earned or deserved it. And the great message of the Bible is never human merit. It's never our worthiness, but it's always about God's greatness and God's unmerited grace. In addition, Mary was selected by God because she defied everything that we think would be necessary to be useful to God in this situation. Think about it. Mary was a young teenager. She was probably poor. She was a virgin. I mean, can you imagine anybody less qualified to be used by God? And we forget what the Bible says. God chose things the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise. And he chose things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful. God chose things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all, and used them to bring to nothing what the world considers important. As a result, no one can ever boast in the presence of God. It wasn't about Mary, it was about God and what God was doing. And God chose you to belong to him for all eternity, not because you have earned or deserved it. You didn't. I didn't. And God wants to use you to draw people to himself, lost people to himself. He wants to involve you in building his kingdom, not because you're so perfect, not because you're so wonderful. You aren't. I'm not. God chooses people and works in and through people only and forever because of his grace. Paradigm shift. Let's talk about Rudolph. How's that for a little whiplash? What? One of the most beloved songs of the Christmas season started out as an advertising gimmick. 1939, the department store Montgomery Ward asked advertising executive Robert May to write a poem that their store Santa Claus could give away to kids who came to visit him. And Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer first appeared in a little booklet published by that department store chain, Montgomery Ward. And 10 years later, 1949, it was set to music by May's brother-in-law, Johnny Marks. And anybody know who first recorded it? Oh boy, we've got some musical historians in the building. That's right, singing cowboy Gene Autry recorded it. Today, folks, little Christmas trivia for you. Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer is the highest selling Christmas carol of all time. 25 million units of Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer have been sold. Why on earth do people love this stupid little carol? Is it the pluckiness and courage of Rudolph, the alleged hero of the story? Well, maybe, maybe. But have you ever realized that the real story about Rudolph is a story that focuses on grace? And there's something about grace that just resonates with the human spirit. You know, isn't it? I mean, I know it sounds silly, folks, but by grace, Santa chooses Rudolph despite the fact that he's a clear outsider and a reject. He has this defect, doesn't he? This big, annoyingly shiny red nose that disqualified him from getting chosen for all those reindeer games. But despite all the other available candidates, who did Santa choose or elect when the fog rolled in? That's right, the one with the weird, shiny red nose. And that weakness that was considered a liability by Rudolph and his fellow reindeer became the strength that Santa used to accomplish his mission. Now, who would have thought that you'd find a little bit of gospel in such a silly story? Sometimes you can find truth in the strangest places. But I see something else. I see something else in this story about Mary that applies to your life and to mine. God still wants our consent and surrender in doing his will. God still wants our consent and surrender. You know, don't you wonder what would have happened if Mary had said, "No thanks. This assignment is definitely not for me." I mean, could she have said that? I mean, did Mary have the freedom to tell the angel Gabriel, and more importantly, God, that she was going to pass on bringing the Lord of the universe into the world? After all, this was going to turn her life upside down from that day forward. Life was never going to be the same for Mary, that was for sure. Goodbye to an ordinary life, Mary. Goodbye to an anonymous life, Mary. Goodbye to an easy life, Mary. And I guess we'll never really know for sure this side of heaven if Mary could have said no. But my understanding of Scripture and of how God interacts with human beings is that, yes, she could have said no to Almighty God. I mean, after all, don't people say no to God every day? I mean, Jesus knocks on the door of lost people's lives every day, seeking entry into their lives, and most of them say, "No one's home, go away." Sometimes he even knocks on the door of your life and my life with some task, some mission he wants us to accomplish, and we say, maybe later, not right now. And what we see here is Mary giving both her consent and also her eager, willing surrender to God's will, joyfully, fully. Mary wasn't pregnant yet when Gabriel brought this news to her. Mary needed to give her consent. And listen again to how she responds to Gabriel in our story. "Yes, I see it all now. I am the Lord's maid, ready to serve. Let it be with me just as you say." What's that? That's consent, and that's surrender. You know what is the most common predictable prayer in the world today? "God, may my will be done." I mean, that's the most common prayer that gets prayed every day. You and I have prayed that prayer many times. I know I have. "God, may my will be done." But instead, Mary prayed the greatest prayer ever offered. "God, may your will be done. May your will be done." Consent and surrender. "Lord, of course I'm available to you. Lord, there's a whole lot going on here that I don't understand, but if you want to use it, so be it." And don't you hear in the prayer of Mary, the prayer of her son, "Father, if you are willing, please take this cup of suffering from me, yet I want your will to be done, not mine." Consent and surrender. And may God help you and help me to respond like Jesus and to respond like Mary when he asks us to do something hard, to do something perhaps out of the ordinary, to do something life-changing. God is about seeking our consent and our surrender. Back in 1872, Christina Rossetti, a poet, wrote a poem about Christmas that was published after her death. And we know that poem. It's entitled "In the Bleak Midwinter." I believe it's also a Christmas carol, not a very well-known one, but one that is sometimes sung at the Christmas season. And there's an interesting backstory to that poem. Christina Rossetti was a devoted follower of Jesus, and for many years, she helped out in a home for women who were coming out of the practice of prostitution. Some of these women were as young as 12 years of age. And many scholars think that it was from that experience that she wrote the poem that she did, because it talks about how Jesus was in this place, you know, in heaven of such great elevation and power, and yet he laid all that aside to come and to be born in a humble stable. And what should be our response to that? And how should we be able to respond to that? And so she begins the poem with this question: What can I give him, poor as I am? And that question would have resonated with the women that she was ministering to in that home. Here they came with all their broken, busted up lives. I mean, what on earth could they offer to Jesus? What kind of a gift could they possibly give to him? And Christina Rossetti goes on in the poem, she said, well, if I were a shepherd, I would bring a lamb. If I were a wise man, I would do my part. Yet what I can, I give him. Give my heart. And it was just a reminder that there is something that God wants from you and me that is the greatest gift that we can ever give him. That's the gift of our heart. It's not the way of saying that what God wants from us at all times and in every way is the gift of our consent and the gift of our surrender. That's really what Mary did when she had that encounter with Gabriel. She gave God her heart. She gave him her consent and her surrender. And what a blessing to know, folks, today that no matter what kind of stains we may have in our past life, no matter what kind of struggles you may be going through in your life today, you can give something to Jesus that he considers precious and vitally important. It's the gift from your life and my life that he seeks the most, your heart and my heart. So this Christmas, every Christmas, this day, every day, let's remember that God is about his grace. He's not about human worthiness. And God is still looking for people who will give him their willing consent and surrender, who will, above all and in all, give him our hearts. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this wonderful season of the year. We want to thank you for this story about Mary and her encounter with the angel Gabriel. Thank you for the reminder that Mary was chosen not because she had earned or deserved it, but because in your grace you selected her for a great mission, a great task. And what we can learn from Mary is her willing consent, her eager surrender to God's will for her life. She gave you, Father God, her heart. And when that happened, you were able to do mighty and great things through her. Father, the lesson is clear for us today, whether it's the Christmas season or any other time of the year. When we give our hearts to you, we give our consent and we give our surrender for you to do in us and through us your will and your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.